Oh, the gospel will overcome in a world full of sorrow, by evil overrun.
You're listening to The Dean's List, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical worldview. This is your place for intelligent conversation on the relevant issues of our day. And now, here's the host of The Dean's List, Dr. Paul Dean.
All right, Chrissy, the question is, what are we going to do? You know, we got a culture of chaos out there. Talked about it a little bit yesterday. Political solutions, not going to work. They don't ultimately work regardless of the context, but right now, the whole superstructure of American society is collapsing before our very eyes. Now, we're not being pessimistic, not saying ho-hum, not living in fear, not wringing our hands. We've just got the powers of observation.
Right.
It's collapsing. And unless there's a spiritual awakening, this is what we were talking about yesterday, we're not going to rehash. But I will say this, unless there's a spiritual awakening, there's absolutely nothing anyone can do about it. It will collapse. It's only a matter of when. It's already imploding. It's like you can see it in slow motion. It's like looking at a building on television imploding. For a little while, you can still see the outline of the structure of the building as it caves in on itself. And then all of a sudden, it ends up, it's just a pile of rubble.
That's right.
And then there's smoke. And then there's nothing there except for, you know, rubble. Like I said, pile of rubble. I did say that, so I don't want to repeat myself.
Right. I think, and history proves that all empires eventually fall to the ground. It's just a matter of when it's going to happen.
Yeah, that's right. And there's a sense in which, I wasn't going to talk about this, but there's a sense in which we can rejoice over that. Not at human suffering. We do not rejoice over human suffering. In fact, that's tragic. We don't rejoice over, you know, people dying. We don't rejoice over economic hardship. At the same time, though, in an ultimate sense, God essentially has said, I will destroy all rival kingdoms to my kingdom. Check it out, Daniel chapter 3, for example, the whole book of Daniel, the whole book of Revelation. I mean, the Bible, the kingdom of God is the kingdom that's eternal, that's unshakable, that we should give our allegiance to. And if God is in the business of destroying earthly kingdoms, apart from the human suffering, because we have compassion, as does God.
Right.
But apart from that, when human kingdoms are destroyed, when empires fall, it's just a manifestation of the glory of our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we praise God for that. However, when God is going to do something like that, what God is going to do, what his ultimate design is, we don't know. We live in the realm of responsibility. We live in the realm of obedience, right?
Right, we do.
And so we live here in the United States of America. That is, you and I, a lot of Christians live all over the world, but we live here in the United States of America. We're citizens of heaven, but God has us passing through this country here, this world here. We're sojourners, right? We're pilgrims. And so we don't want to get too attached. We understand where our allegiance lies. And yet, at the same time, God says that we're to pray for the good of the city. We're to work for the good of the city. We're to bless the people. We're to advance the gospel. We're to advance the kingdom, bring the kingdom of God to bear on the kingdoms of this world. Eventually, they're going to be the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we advance the kingdom of God on the kingdom of this world so that more and more citizens can be added to God's kingdom. You understand that? We understand that. I'm just trying to get the big picture. So, yesterday, we were talking about, again, the collapse, and we were talking about how political solutions are not real solutions, particularly at this point.
Yeah.
So I don't care who the president is. I don't care who the Supreme Court is. I don't care.
Right. We talked about the fact that we need gospel solutions.
Yeah. And let me, for those that didn't hear the broadcast yesterday, why is it that I don't care? Obviously, I'm going to vote for someone. I want good Supreme Court justice, et cetera. But the point is, at this point, it's the problem is not with who's at the helm, though God says pray for kings and for those in authority that it might go well with us. So we're going to do that. But the major problem is the people, the culture.
Yeah.
They've jettisoned God. They've jettisoned a biblical worldview, and that's why we see the cultural chaos that we see. The biblical worldview is gone. There's nothing to hold this culture together. It's fragmenting at the seams, as it must necessarily do without a comprehensive worldview, without a meta-narrative, God's meta-narrative, that holds everything together. You don't have consistency philosophically. You don't have coherence in your worldview. And that's why you have identity politics and groups breaking up and multiculturalism and everybody sort of fighting for their, you know, own personal desires at the expense of everyone else. And that's why you've got laws that don't make sense. And that's why you've got President Obama forcing the public schools across the nation to accommodate transgenders and allow them to use the locker room or the restroom of their choice when it's a violation of the privacy and the rights of everybody else. On and on and on. There's nothing you can do about it except for the gospel.
Right.
So what we want to talk about today in the remaining time that we have is, okay, well, how about some bullet points? How about some action points? What is it that we need to be doing?
Yeah, I think we kind of left the broadcast yesterday with a little bit kind of a downer, at least for the most part. At the end, we kind of got into some hope. So I think it'd be good to give some bullet points of what we can actually do.
That's it. That's it. Action points. And some of them are obvious and some of them are not so obvious. And so for the next few minutes, we're just going to walk through. Now, first and foremost, and some of these, again, we alluded to yesterday, but so we'll brush over them quickly. So don't go to sleep on me. But we literally do. We literally have to pray for awakening. Not just say that we're going to pray for it, but we have to pray for awakening.
So that's number one.
That'd be number one. Spiritual awakening. Remember we were reading from Martin All's book yesterday, Americans in the Revolution, Christians in the American Revolution. And we were talking about the First Great Awakening. And what led to that First Great Awakening was biblical preaching, biblical teaching, a longing and a hunger for God, and God's sovereignty brought awakening. You can't orchestrate it like Charles Finney says you can. You know, Charles Finney's totally off track. He's not rooting his, you know, revivalistic philosophy in the scriptures. Not that we're going to talk about Charles Finney, not that some of our listeners probably don't even know who he is. Don't have time to explain. Just saying, awakening is a sovereign act of God, but God tells us to pray. And he tells us to do the things, you know, he tells us to preach, teach. And so that's what we do, and we trust the Lord. But we've sincerely got to pray. Then, in terms of preaching, we've got to preach the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is that, yes, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And if you repent and believe, you'll be saved. But we need to preach a God-centered gospel, not a man-centered gospel.
Right.
You know what I mean by that?
Well, we need to preach the fact that God is sovereign, and it's not a matter of what man can do.
Mm-hmm. Can man save himself?
No.
Can man earn salvation?
No.
Okay. Can man repent and believe on his own?
Not on his own.
No, no. But now, do we command men and women, boys and girls, to repent and believe? We do.
Yes, and the Bible does.
But the point is, we've got to preach a pure gospel, not a gospel that says, "Hey, if you'll come to Jesus, you'll get health and wealth." If you come to Jesus, you'll have a successful life. You know, if you'll just please come to Jesus, if you just accept Jesus into your heart, if you'll just do Jesus a favor and let him forgive you. I mean, this is all man-centered gospel. You know, if you pay your tithe, you're going to get rich. You know, God's just waiting. He's just waiting for you to allow him into your life. He's so helpless. You know, he's so nice, but he's so helpless. See, this is a man-centered gospel.
Mm-hmm.
We need a God-centered gospel. I mean, look at the way the apostles preached throughout the book of Acts. You know, they basically said, God is sovereign. God created everything. You don't get it. Now, they weren't ugly. But they talked to the Greek philosophers, for example. They talked to the Jews. The Jews already knew who God was. And they said to the Jews, you crucified the Lord of glory. Repent. And they said to the Greeks, God created everything. You're worshiping idols. Repent. There's a day coming when God's going to judge this earth. He's going to judge men and women. He's going to hold them accountable. And he's going to judge them by the man Jesus Christ, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
That's a God-centered gospel. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
I'm not talking about being ugly. And so we got to pray for awakening. We got to preach a gospel of sovereign grace. It's grace. You don't deserve it. And thirdly, You got to understand what true believers are. We skimmed over this yesterday. A believer is someone who recognizes his or her sinfulness, recognizes his or her need, sees Christ as the sole sufficient Savior, cast himself on Christ for forgiveness, for mercy. And that's all because God has done the work in his heart. And now that you've repented and believed, it's because of the work of God, the new birth, you're going to bear fruit. Some 30,
mm-hmm.
some 60, some 100. 100. That's right. But you're going to bear fruit. So you got to understand who true believers are. Now, what I'm talking about here is a strong church. See, if we're praying for awakening, if we're preaching the gospel, and we understand what true believers are, what we're going to do is embrace a regenerate church membership. That's number four, by the way. And why do we embrace a regenerate church membership? I mean, just off the top of your head.
Well, because that's what they did in the New Testament.
Yeah.
If you were saved, you were added to the church.
That's right. And if you weren't saved, you weren't.
Right, that's easy.
Yeah,
well, and
yeah.
Because
obviously they were Baptist in the early days, you know, John the Baptist and all that, but they weren't Southern Baptist.
Yeah, that was a little joke.
Yes, that's why I'm laughing. The Southern Baptist will add you to the church if you ride by and wave.
Yeah,
and I could say that because unfortunately,
you're a Southern Baptist.
I'm connected to the SBC, and anyway, I shouldn't have said unfortunately, but
it's all right. They understand.
They do. I love them. That's my family. Go ahead.
Okay, sorry. I'm trying to get to the serious point of why we should have a regenerate church membership.
I'm having this little debate within myself because I can hear people saying you shouldn't slam the Southern Baptists. On the other hand, if you don't like them, why are you part of them?
It's complicated.
It's a family thing. I don't know. Go ahead. Joking.
Well, now I forgot where I was going, but I think I was going to say something about accountability and how the church is there for accountability. And if you're not regenerate, how are they going to hold you? I don't know. You know what I'm saying?
No, you're absolutely right. I mean, we could have a 2-hour lesson on why we need a regenerate church membership. But essentially, it's what you said. You come to know Christ. You're added to the church. You're part of the people of God. You're called out of the world, called out of darkness into light by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit of the living God. But you have a regenerate church membership because the church is different than the culture. The church and the culture are not the same thing. The church in America, not the same thing.
Right.
We're a people within a people. And if there's no distinction between God's people and the people of the larger culture, then what's the point?
Right.
There's no distinction between God's people and the people of the larger culture. There's no influence, no impact. We're simply subsumed into culture and we're collapsing along with it. But there's got to be a light. There's got to be a voice crying in the wilderness. That's the church. The church has got to speak up. So what I'm talking about is if we really want to see real change, let me bring it back to that. It's not about, you know, political engagement. I'm all for political engagement. We do that, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
That's really not what it's about, though.
Well, what is
You've
it about?
Got, well, it's about being a strong church, and the church in our culture is so weak.
Right.
It's like a limp dish rag.
Ew.
I know. Dirty dish rag. That's the church today. It's breaking my heart. So anyway, we got to move on, but that's what we need. We need to practice church discipline. That would be number five.
Okay.
Formative discipline. We'll get to that. That's discipleship.
Matthew chapter 18, right?
Well, that'd be corrective discipline. Absolutely.
Oh, formative. Oh.
Yeah, well, it's just discipleship, but corrective. Give me a quick synopsis of Matthew 18. What are you talking about there?
Well, it's where he says if your brother's caught an offense, first of all, you should go to him. And I mean, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. Go to him and plead with him to repent. And the goal is always a positive goal. It's not, oh, he's caught in a sin, so we want to get him excommunicated. No, that is not it. It's a positive spirit of, I want to help my brother out and help him get out of this sin that he's involved in. And help him be restored. So it's always about restoration. But first of all, you would go to him and plead with him. If he doesn't hear you, then you take with him a few others, always for the goal of restoration. And then if he still doesn't hear you, I think the next step is you take it to the church. And then if he still doesn't hear you, then that's when you treat him as a lost person.
That's right. you know, you hear the facts, you hope there's repentance. If there's repentance, you move on. If not, you go through those steps. And it's like you said, it's for their spiritual good, and it's also for the purity of the church, and it keeps the church
right
strong. And it helps believers take God seriously.
And it's another way to provide accountability in the life of the in the lives of the church members.
That's right.
Because I'm not, if you have a very, very large church, there's nothing wrong with large churches, but if you do and there's not a system of accountability in place, then who knows what kind of stuff would be going on that is just brushed over or not even acknowledged. And then you have people thinking that it's okay to do the things that they're doing because nobody's really asking them about it. Mm-hmm. And it's just a really bad situation.
Yeah. And I like what you said. There are some very large churches out there that have accountability and they're doing it right.
Right. Absolutely.
But a lot of them are not. And they're focused on entertainment and just getting people in. That's not a strong church. And you don't have a strong church, this is what happens to culture, because we're supposed to be salt and light, but people aren't being salt and light if you don't have a strong church.
Right.
I'm talking about the church in general. So if you understand a regenerate church membership and you practice church discipline, you're on your way to having a strong church. And by the way, it's not just booting people out, you know, when they do something wrong.
Right.
You went through that. We understand that. Again, we could talk about all of these things for quite a long time, but we've got to move quickly. So let's go back to that issue of formative discipline, which I'm breaking out into another bullet point. So this would be number five, I guess.
I think number six.
Okay, whatever. We've lost track. But these are bullets, right?
Right.
So disciple your believers. And what I mean is there's got to be ongoing discipleship. How would you describe discipleship biblically?
Well,
I mean, basically discipleship in a typical church, we might have a class and we call it discipleship. And it's so shallow and so surface. That's not biblical discipleship.
I think discipleship is coming alongside a believer and working together and teaching practical life applications. A lot of times it doesn't come through a class. A lot of times it comes through having conversations with other believers and always going back to the Word and putting your life up against the Word and applying principles daily. And the more you go through that, the more you will grow.
100% right. And it could involve a class.
Right, absolutely.
But in all of that you said, coming alongside, building that relationship, class, no class, whatever, accountability, in all of that, is there theology?
Absolutely.
Is there application of theology to the heart?
Yes.
See, don't you think that's a major thing that's missing in discipleship?
Right, I do. I think a lot of times people tend to deal with, oh, I feel depressed, or I feel angry, or I feel this way. And oftentimes we'll give solutions that are only dealing with the feelings instead of saying, okay, so you feel depressed. That's valid. Well, what are some things that you are doing that maybe have been leading to this? Or maybe what are some things even deeper that you're thinking? So you have to go through all of those things to ultimately get to, okay, what's in your heart? That's the root cause of this. And let's deal with your heart to help you feel better. But you're not going to feel better in the long run if you don't deal with your heart. You may feel better for a little while, but you have to get down to the heart and then work your way back up to your thinking, to your actions, and then ultimately your feeling.
Excellent. Think right.
Do right, and then you'll feel right.
There you go. I like that. Think right, do right, feel right. So it's building that relationship. It's involving yourself in someone's life. It's coming alongside. It's Bible. It's theology. It's heart application. Is it going to involve some discussion on overall worldview?
I think so.
Sure, we got to give a big worldview, the meta-narrative. God created all things, man sinned, Jesus is the solution, redemption in Christ. One day Jesus is coming to consummate his kingdom. That's typically a biblical worldview. Those are the four dynamics, if you want to hang it on that. But people need to understand worldview thinking, and they need to learn to engage this culture. And that's where cultural engagement comes in. What are we going to say to this transgendered argument? Well, I just don't like it.
Right.
We got to say something more than that. We've got to be able to influence others. We do have to understand public policy from a biblical perspective, not a selfish perspective.
Right.
So discipling believers. And here's something else. Here I'm moving quickly. We've got to emphasize that different believers have different gifts and talents, and that's where they need to be spending most of their time. All believers are called to do evangelism. All believers are called to do, you know, this, that, or the other. But at the same time, God gives different believers different gifts and talents. And I think we talk about all of these things, but we don't really get down and show people how to make these things work in their lives. Do we really talk about theology? Do we really understand and see its importance? Okay. Well, now do we really apply it to the heart? Are we talking about putting off sin, putting on righteousness through the renewing of our minds? Are people changing? Are they coming out of depression and anger and selfishness and greed and pride and all of these things? And do they have a biblical worldview or just sort of a surface worldview? Do they understand how to engage? Can they defend the faith? Can they give a reason for the hope that lies within them?
Right. I think it's important whenever you're talking, doing formative discipleship that we mentioned, and you're talking about theological issues and big things, you always need to apply it to your life.
That's right. So you're talking about applying theology to our lives. And that touches on everything. Ethics, public policy, government, morality, the what it means to be a civil society. It touches on science, art, music, literature, how to watch a soccer game.
Right, and the beauty of it is, as you mentioned, is that not all believers are gifted differently. I mean, not everyone in a different way, but some people are gifted in the arts and gifted in science and gifted in all of those things that you mentioned and interested in different things. And so many times people think, oh, you shouldn't be so interested in art. You really need to be interested in the Bible because that's all that matters. Or you shouldn't really be interested in science. You need to do something else. But I think it's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture of God's glory and God's wisdom and God's creativity when all believers are gifted in different ways and interested in different things. And then they can go through and impact their different areas for the gospel. And that's how you have whole culture change, is when all the areas are influenced by Christian people doing their jobs for the glory of God.
Rooted in Scripture. You're not throwing out the Bible, but you're not throwing out the other things.
Right, right.
You're saying it's a both and, not an either or.
Right, correct.
And what you're really talking about, which is another bullet point, is the doctrine of vocation. Am I right?
Yeah, the fact that that your vocation is part of your calling to advance the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. What is vocation? Comes from a Latin word, vocatio, means called, right? You just use the word calling.
Right. Right.
So what is your calling? What are your callings? I'm called to be a dad. I'm called to be a husband. I'm called to be a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
I'm called to engage. So I have callings. You're called to be a musician. You're a piano performance and cello and all the rest. You're called to be a photographer. You teach music. You coach swimming. I coach swimming. That's sort of a double deal there. I like that. But anyway, you need to fulfill your calling. I need to fulfill my calling, and we need to embrace it. You see, in the Bible, there's no distinction between the secular and the sacred.
Mm-hmm,
in other words, there are profane things.
Right.
There are things that we're not supposed to do, but what I'm talking about is, a lot of times people say, like you just said, well, if you're really spiritual, you'd study the Bible and not music.
You'd go be a missionary.
If you're really spiritual, that's right. You'd be a pastor, a missionary, not an engineer or an artist. Or a letter carrier.
And that's not to say that missionaries aren't hugely important. It's just to say that sometimes people can feel bad for having a, quote, lesser calling. But
right.
That
but they're
doesn't
not.
Exist.
They're not lesser callings. They're all callings from God. See, they're the same.
Right.
That's the point. And missionaries are hugely important, but guess what? Musicians are hugely important. Letter carriers are hugely important. Christians, believe it or not, taking out the trash. That's hugely important. The sanitation of our culture. You go to Uganda where they don't know about sanitation and little kids are dying. Then you'll find out how important a trash collector really is.
Right.
But see, we don't think that way. But what I'm saying is, if you want a strong church, these are the things you have to inculcate into their hearts and minds. And if you don't, you got a weak church and you got a cultural collapse, which is what's happening.
Right. It is. It's happening before our very eyes.
Yeah. So all of these things are absolutely critically important. Right. And I think when I think about some of the things that we're talking about, has there been an emphasis on a God-centered gospel in the church in America as a rule, generally speaking, for the last 50, 60, 70 years?
I would say not so much.
Has there been an emphasis on, in most evangelical circles, on what true believers really are? Or is it pretty much easy believism?
Right, pretty much easy believism. As long as you do what makes you happy, then God is happy. And as long as you're just not killing people or doing something really bad, then you're fine. As long as you come to church and sing our songs.
Yeah. And see, less people think, well, you're coming from a particular theological persuasion. Hey, I'm just, look at the results.
You do you. That's what everybody says.
What does that mean?
It means you do whatever you want to do.
Yeah. But I'm just saying, I mean, obviously I come from a particular theological persuasion, but I think it's biblical.
Right.
But beyond that, when you look at the church, you have to say it's weak. When you look at our culture, you have to say it's collapsing. There's been no emphasis on a God-centered gospel. There's been no emphasis on true believers versus just easy believism. There's been no emphasis on regenerate church membership. It's all about running up the numbers. There's been no emphasis on church discipline, has there?
No, not for a long time.
Yeah, has there been a big emphasis on biblical discipleship in the church, generally speaking, the last 70 years?
I mean, they might have what they think is discipleship.
Yeah, but right. Well, not what we describe. Has there been a big emphasis on spiritual gifts and talents and the doctrine of vocation?
In some circles,
sure,
these things are being emphasized, but overall, no.
See, most believers, they just go to work and they feel like, well, they're second-class Christians. They're not doing anything for the kingdom.
Or that their work is not that important. Or that we're just working for the weekend.
Mm-hmm. So you got to get a different vision. We need to do an entire broadcast or two or three on just that. So you got to engage in the everyday. See, you build a strong church like that, and then believers are engaging in the everyday. And here's something else you got to teach your believers. You ready for this?
I haven't heard
this episode. Maybe I haven't. But just as I think about where people are coming from, you got to emphasize no fear.
Mm.
You say, what do you mean by that?
What do you mean by that?
Oh, yes. Well, what I mean by that is you got to be able to engage your neighbor. Not be ugly, not inopportune times, not in an obnoxious way, not, you know, grabbing them by the jugular and saying, are you saved? But you got to engage. You got to engage your coworkers. And at the same time, you can't be afraid of what you do as an individual, as a church, or whatever God's laid on your heart. Can't be afraid of transgenders or somebody who's coming to sue you. You got to preach the gospel. No fear. You with me? Let's take the hill for Christ.
You've been listening to The Dean's List, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical worldview. To access archive broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. The Dean's List.
And the gospel.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or iHeartMedia.